Well, welcome to Falling Brook Heights Baptist Church at the Center. You're all welcome here, and I wanted to share a couple stats with you this morning about our church family. Regardless whether you're visiting for the first time or whether you've been here for years, you're part of our fellowship today. And I want to share with you just a couple of stats. Number one, we range in age at our church from 0 to 100. In fact, four birthdays this summer, or sorry, this year are of significance. First Colton Fraser was born in January, still zero. May Hulse had her birthday in May, 100 years old. And then Anya and Daniela and Hayes and someone help me here, Anna were born this summer. So we have people from zero to 100 that are part of our church family. And do you know what the average age is of all the people that are part of our extended our church family? 36.4 years. It's our average age. We must be very smart and efficient and healthy because our top professions between age 20 and 55 are education, finance, and healthcare. That's who we are. Do you see yourself here in our midst? Do you feel as part of our family this morning? Do you see your picture up there in our church family picture? You know, sometimes we think of ourselves in terms of a family, like a reunion. We see pictures, and we derive from that the love and inclusion that God intends. But we also at times need to think a little deeper with some more details for us to do what God calls us to do, and that's really grow into the Christ-like examples that invest in each other. So I wanted to take you on a little journey over the next 4 weeks. In fact, I want to go together, and I want you to help me out as well, too, because I can't really do this without you. As you'll see here, some of the reflections that I have are from my experience as a financial planner in the philanthropy industry and as well in my master's degree. And some of it is an ongoing discussion about who we are. But when we consider ourselves in terms of some of those statistics, we can represent ourselves in a pie chart. I know some of you are saying, "Ah, pie charts. I hate pie charts. I don't get pie charts." Just bear with me here. Pie charts are meant to represent 100% of a community, 100% of something. And so here we are, 100%. When we think of ourselves in terms of a community, and I also have printed this in your bulletin for you as well, too, so you can reflect on it, so we can share this together and we can grow together, we are 7% preschoolers. This includes Adam and Ava and Alex. We are 6%, for example, university and college. Rachel and Ryan, Chanel and Cindy, Ethan and Elise, for example. In our community is 15% young parents, mid-career. And that's Jennifer and Juliet, Matthew and Michelle, and others, of course, in this late career, pre-retiree section. 13% of our congregation, Bruce and Brian, Jackie and John. And young at heart, 16% of our congregation up to the on the left side. Young at heart, 16% of our congregation includes May and Mary and Miranda and Mary and Marie and Mary. This is our church in pie chart form. This is our church in terms of who we are. And if you're looking at this and thinking, well, I'm not sure how I fit in, the truth is you can represent any community in this way, and it's good to understand who we are. But when we consider this array of ages, well, there's some drivers, and I've used the word epic. They're epic drivers, and the epic drivers are education, parentage, individuality, and career. You'll see how those drivers influence and inform our lives as we live our lives out. Some of you are saying, what are you doing here, Ken? I wanted to hear the word of God. You're not speaking as you usually do, theologically, ideologically, expositionally. No, we're going to do something different this month. We're going to look at some of these dynamics and look at them with this intent. Over the course of the last 5 years, I have heard you say comments at times. I've heard me say comments at times. And I've heard and I've seen the dynamic that sometimes in life we get a little myopic. Myopic, we get focused on what's in our life. And here's the detriment to that dynamic. The closer we get focused on what's happening with us, the less informed we are about how to live healthy in that dynamic of life. It's like a preschooler falling off the tricycle and saying, "My life is over. It'll be all right. Let's put an antiseptic on it. You won't bleed to death from your scrape." We get a little myopic in life, and when we get myopic, we also lose out on the dynamic of what's coming. Because time tells us that something's coming for you. You can't avoid it in some respects. Other things are coming that you can plan for. Other things are coming that you want to think through, but not worry over. There are other dynamics in your life whereby you and I need to look around us at someone in a different stage of life and know how to love them in that stage of life. Because sometimes the myopia that we get keeps us from looking at someone else in life and saying, "How are they doing? How can I pray for them?" So I wanted to embark on this and pursue this. Let me clarify a little bit further. We look at this dynamics of education and career and parentage and individuality. And let me share it this way. At a very young age, we're all born. Would you agree? At a very young age, we're born, and we enter into this education phase of life, in which in this education phase of life, it's about growing and about education, for the most part. I remember thinking, because I was reflecting on where David is at this stage in his life, and I remember thinking when I was at his age, how possibly can you make $40,000 a year? I don't know how I'll ever do that. $40,000 a year. I'm pumping gas, making $7 an hour, bringing home $320 a week. $40,000? There's this dynamic in which at first we're into growth and education. I've called that stage growing pretirees, which you'll perhaps understand why I've called them that. The next phase in life, at about 20 or 24 in Canada, we go through a transition whereby we trade education and growth for career and deeper relationships, perhaps marriage and family. And we go into this different phase of life. We go into this different phase of life with all the demands that are upon this. And if you're in this phase right now, I hope your brain slowed down this morning to be able to be with us. Because you tend to get so busy with everything that's going on that Sunday comes, you're exhausted. We'll talk about that this morning. I've called that phase busy managers. The next phase is about 35 years later, a subtle change happens. It's slower than the rest, I would say, but the busyness of our dynamic morphs into a free influence part of life in which we are influencing more than managing. So I've called those free influencers, which you'll see, it's also printed on your and in the handouts that I have for you, which you can take notes on if you'd like. 15 years later, about age 70, demographers say, about age 70, there's another change. And about age 70, the focus on influencing in work and in family and in travel changes into a grand retiree phase. The grand retiree phase is a time in which we live off our assets and our income. We are in total control of what we own. No more worrying about the boss. In which we take care of our health. And we then invest in two generations. So, this is where we start, and I've simplified it a little bit further into those four stages. Smart pretirees, busy managers, free influencers, and grand retirees. Each one of you can find yourself on that chart. And I know, if you'd like to identify yourself at some point, some of you are going through the transitions from one to another. But when we talk about these grand themes, these dynamics in life, some of you were perhaps are saying, "This is very generalized. It doesn't speak to me personally." Well, just be patient with me. walk with me in this journey, because I think at the end of it, we will know ourselves better, be more mature in Christ, and understand how to love others in other phases, in other stages, in other ages. In fact, when we look at these four stages and ages, God loves people in every one of them. You see, when Jesus was coming to this earth, the people who were announced to first were the Magi, Elizabeth and Zechariah, Anna and Simeon, who were all in the grand retirees, the reflection and wisdom stage of life. And then when Jesus got into the real interaction with people in their lives, especially the Pharisees, many of them, like Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, maybe Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, were in this maturity, expertise, free influencer stage. You can see it when you read the life of Christ. They didn't have kids to look after. They were in there saying, Jesus, tell me about the details about what I've studied for years and help me to understand so I can influence others. There's a marker. Jesus also, in a fascinating way, called those people who were at this stage in their life. They were busy with their father on fishing boats. John Mark, who wrote the book of Mark, was a teenager, according to tradition, when he was following Jesus. This was a younger stage of life in which he called them. Most of the disciples were at this stage of life when Jesus called them. And of course, Jesus, if you remember that scene that we always talk about on Dedication Sunday, Jesus had a bunch of children around him, hanging around, and the disciples said, hey, the gospel's about all of us, not you kids. And Jesus sat down, had them on his knee, and he said, what are you doing? Don't stop the children from coming to me, for their angels in heaven go before God the Father. Jesus also validated that part of life. So, what do we do with this? Well, today we're going to talk about busy managers. You'll see why we go about it this way, but today we're going to look at this busy manager stage in life. And so what I've done is I wanted to help us to journey along with this, and so I provided inserts for you and left some open gaps for those of you that would like to fill in notes. At times I'll ask for your interaction and give me your perspective on what it is, but if you'll turn to the handout that you've got in your bulletin, let me just summarize it this way. You can see all kinds of different dynamics. This is a grid of those four stages and ages, and a number of things. You can recognize these in your own stage. There's the stage, which I have named. There's the ages, generally. If you're finding yourself at a certain point where you say, I'm not in that stage, but he's got me at that age, it's a generalization, okay? Transitions, I've noted. What do we do with time, education, parentage, independent interest, career, church focus, and what their need is the two areas I'd like your help on in ways, because we can look at the church focus and the need. So let me just summarize this and work across. First of all, for busy managers, the studies that I've looked at have said this. The ages are between 21 and 54. Everyone with me? Across that line, the transitions that you go through in those stages is largely focused on employment, family. Time is pressed. Education, I noted down if you want to fill it in, it's career tied. There's a transition there whereby in the stage between 20 and 55, generally, you are pursuing career-focused education as opposed to gym, which you did in grade 11 or 10 or 9. It's career-focused because it goes towards an end. I remember going back to Tyndale and sitting in the front row and Janet saying, what are you doing? You're eager. I said, of course, this is going to be my career. I want to invest in this. I didn't skip any classes in Tyndale. It doesn't make any sense when you're 30 to skip classes. Okay? Parentage. You paid for it, right? You know what's worth to you. Parentage. Fascinating in this stage, new parentage is coming about often between 20 and 55. You're creating new families. But there's also a transition. There's also a change happening in your roles with your parents. And your relationship with them is changing because you are creating grandparents when you have your children. Right? What is the independent interest? Well, for most of you, I think would agree, survival, right? I just want to survive this. It does change. This too passes. What are the career, what, in terms of career dynamic, you're in pursuit of your career. It's a pursuit kind of dynamic. What's the church focus at this point? Let me suggest it's learning and discipleship. It's a phase in life in which you want to learn more and you want to grow and you want to use it. And here's where I want to ask you, what do you think is the greatest need for those of you in that stage, or if you're not in that stage, what do you think is the greatest need? Love plus, what do you think is the most important need?
Patience.
Sleep, yes. Rest is a God-given thing, Michelle. Love plus patience. Love plus sleep. Yes, Ian? Sorry, wisdom. Wow, good. Yes, Sandy. Sorry?
Balance.
That's the one that I noted down. Balance. Balance is something that we typically... Lisa?
Prayer.
Yes. Yes. Support. Yes, support. It's fascinating. You're creating support mechanisms, your children, but they're not yet the place where they can support you. They give you love, but it's not a predictable stage. I noted down balance and peace. Rest, patience, support. These are things that, of course, there's no right answer to it. There is a right answer in terms of approximates, but you don't need more workbooks sitting on your desk, do you? You don't need more manuals about how to do your job better. Okay? So, those are the summaries that I have. Across that stage, just let me remind you, busy managers, 20 to 54, employment and family, they are pressed in time, they're career tied in education. There's a new parentage coming about often. There's a change as well, too, in terms of your relationship with your parents as they age. There's a survival dynamic. If I just make it through this day sometimes. Pursuit is what you're doing in your career. Your church focus is learning and discipleship. And you need love plus patience and peace and rest and balance and support and all these things. So, when we think about that, I want those of you that are not in this stage... not to tune out, but to learn a little bit more about how to love people in this stage. To see where, them where they're at.
That was the best stage.
That was the best stage, you reflect.
Yeah.
Very interesting.
I would rather be that age than be where I am now.
Interesting.
Much nicer being there than being old. Yeah.
Wait for
interesting.
It.
Wait for it. Yes, that's a good response. Wait for it. So... busy managers, I'm speaking to you now, but I'm also speaking on behalf of those in other stages that are here. With the background of what we've talked about, there's a big question that's posed from me. Knowing that you busy managers are time-pressed, you're balance-driven, you're working hard on your career, I want us to look at a passage in Jude that I read. And I want us to look at it with this question. Why should you busy managers engage in this or the global church? Because you should. There's a good reason for that. But let's take a look at Jude. I want to read this to you because, of course, you've no doubt heard in the book of Jude as I read it what Jude is writing about. Let me just read this for you. A servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James to those who have been called. And now you kind of say... okay, Ken, this letter's a little bit of a struggle to me. You have been called because you're here today. You may say, oh, yes, but I decided a long time I would go. You've been called because you're here. God has worked it out so that you'll be able to hear this. In His way, in His time, God has called you. And in part, He's called you because you are loved in God the Father. You are kept in Jesus Christ, and God desires to give you mercy and peace and love in abundance. This is a statement to all of us, but we're focusing on busy managers, so I want to start that. Dear friends, Jude writes, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, which Paul has written about that as well. I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. Let me stop that for a sec. As busy managers, God has appointed and elected and chosen you that you can carry this load that He's given you. You can. You can't do it without Him. That's just more frustration. But you can carry the load He gives you because He's with you to do it. He calls you to do that. So, He entrusts this to you. You can contend for your faith and the faith of others around you, in your own age and stage and others, because He then writes this. Certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago, God knows about these people, have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Now, when I read this, temptation is to start looking around. That's not Jude's point. In the global church of Jesus Christ, even as the Bible study that looked at this book last spring considered, in the global church of Jesus Christ, there are destructive people. And we meet them from time to time. And they can split churches. And they can erode relationships. And they can destroy your faith at worst. They are those people. That's me. At worst, that's me. Because as Jude writes this, when Jesus Christ came into my life, He did not perfect me, purify me, change me holistically, so now I am super Christian. He didn't. I knew that the point of which, when I was 7 years old and accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and understood at that time with the ability for me to do it, the very next week when I had done something that I knew was wrong against my brother, it shocked me. Because I thought I was saved. It's a mystery. It's a mystery that we have our natural human selves within us, Paul writes about this, and our saved self at the same time. It's a huge mystery. So, when Jude writes this, you need to take it two ways. Number one, there are destructive people who do want to wreck the church inside and outside of it, and will do it in all kinds of creative ways. You need to be aware of those people. The leaders of our church, you need to be aware of people who want to destroy it. You've seen them come and go. I may say something that's destructive to the church, and you need to correct me. Because it resides in me and all of you at worst. If we don't keep connected to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit transform our life, we can be that destructive. At least I know I can. How do I know this? Because I've seen really good people grab a hold of some idea that's man-made and push it to its furthest degree from the point of view that they eventually wake up, no church left, church is divided, they're far from it, and they say, I don't know what happened. I thought this was a good idea. It wasn't God's idea. Not for the whole time. It's the reason why when we read this book and we say, oh, this is a tough book to read, the truth is, if we're not on guard for ourselves and are on guard in our lives, we will destroy ourselves. I have that capability. I know it every time I'm on my motorcycle and my speed starts to creep up. Can't slow down. I slipped on my bike this week. Coming around the corner, too fast, and as I turned around the corner, there was loose asphalt. And as I went around the corner, I wasn't speeding, but going too fast around the corner. And as I sped, I put my foot down and just steadied the bike, and I continued on. But I think God was reminding me, Ken, slow down. Your church does not want to see you with a leg brace on. We can destroy ourselves. If you're unsure about that, come and speak to myself or one of the deacons or one of the leaders of our church. We won't remind you about how you can destroy yourselves, but we'll point you to Scripture in which you can learn about the fact that you still have that in you. So, when we look at this, there are many in our generation, I'm including myself, of course, in this group now, there are many in our generation who scoff at faith, who laugh at us, who engage in immorality like it's nothing, who deny Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Indeed, in our postmodern XY millennial generations, there's very strong winds of individualism and secularism and the impact of technology that pushes us as a church, and we're required to let God reform us. Because individualism, I can do it all myself and I don't need to meet with any other Christian to be strong. It's not what the Bible says. There really is no God anyway, so what does it really matter? That's secularism. And technology that says we can do this without being face-to-face or connected in other ways with each other. We need the whole thing. So let me reference an interesting article that I read. Interesting article came from CNN, from Rachel Evans. And Rachel Evans wrote this: why millennials, why you need the church? Because that question's been posed. I don't need to go to church. A former colleague of mine had a member that came one Sunday morning and said, well, I won't be at church anymore, Pastor. He said, why not? She said, well, I found a moms and tots swimming group. It's the only time it really works well in our church family, so our only time it works in our calendar, so I'm going to swim on Sunday mornings with my child. Swimming's a great thing. But what about the development of your soul? Well, I just chose to take that option. Why do you need the church? Why, according to Rachel Evans? Well, number one, you can't baptize yourself. Church satisfies your need for community, shared history, and experiences. Whether you acknowledge it or not, you need these shared experiences in history. Baptism drags us into the large, dysfunctional, beautiful family of the church, which you've experienced this morning, coming back together, connecting with each other. It's a beautiful expression, and we are dysfunctional. That's our sinful soul. Number two, confession. You need reminding, this is Rachel Evans, I need reminding that the hate and the violence in our world is present in us all. Participation in a local church right here gives us the arena to discuss struggles that we have with materialism, gossip, anger, consumerism, and pride. This isn't a place where you should come and sing good songs and have a big smile on your face and leave. It's a place for you to discuss life, including these things. Number three, healing. Churches provide places where racial reconciliation can occur. The sick can be provided for, etc. We who may have been hurt by the church may ironically find healing in it. Craig and Gail led me a book this summer, reconciliation book, about residential schools. It's a fascinating read. I recommend it. Midway through that book, there's an interesting article from a person who was abused at the residential schools and sought for years to find peace. One day he walked into a United Church and he sat down, and the pastor, as he shared the message from the Word of God, the man began to feel healing. And he said, it was the church actually that healed me from the church. Fascinating account. Healing happens. Ideally, this is the place where we are. And there is no group that I know of, no group that I'm part of, that is as diverse as this group. In age, in stage, in economics, in ethnos, this is the most diverse group. In fact, when they're building community centers now, you see this up at Warden Woods, they're actually reducing the size because groups aren't this size anymore. You get a group of 3 or 4 people that are doing yoga. Maybe 10 people that are gathering together for a certain study. Big groups aren't happening. This is beautiful. Number four, leadership. At our church, I'm happy to announce this morning, and Rachel Evans says this as well, we have a free, built-in mentoring and accountability program where you can learn from the faithful who have gone before you, from the free influencers and the grand retirees. They're sitting beside you. And they have life experiences that you can learn from because they've already lived them. They've told me this. I've seen it in you grand retirees sharing your stories. You have something to share with the rest of us. And if we're in the stage of being busy managers, we have something to learn from those that are at the stages ahead of us. A big message of that is have faith. Life goes on and God walks with you. It's a beautiful message. Anyways, that's number four. Number five, communion. The communion that we celebrate today focuses on the mystery of God's presence with us. Where else do you get that? Number six, confirmation. In the Baptist church, we don't call this confirmation, but it's the time of life in which you become an adult and you say, I'm in. I will do this. Rachel Evans writes this, when we confirmed, we're not saying that this is what we'll always believe. Like, really. I thought about this when I was married. I'm sorry to say this, Jen, but when I was married, I didn't have a perfect understanding of my vows to you. And the vows that I said to you at the time, I was really fairly immature, and I've had to grow through those. Sorry. I can't believe, now looking back on it, and our wonderful life experiences together, I look back at it and I think, what was I thinking at 23? My vows should have been shorter, because how could I possibly at 23 make this commitment? Well, God smiles at me and says, well, I helped you. All the time that you were less than best as a husband, I was actually there helping you. Confirmation. When confirmed, we're not saying this is what we always believe. Rather, this is the story. This is the gospel. This is our hope that we wrestle with forever. That's what we're saying. Joyful wrestling with God's good news is what we're about in confirmation. And the last one, union. Even though we may struggle to fit in, even though we may complain at times in terms of who we are to each other, even though we doubt and question and fight, we are an integral part of this church. You busy managers, you are a vital, essential, important part of God's work as it moves through the years and through the generations. For better, for worse, through good or bad, you're part of the kingdom of God. You can't be, Rachel says, I would say you can't operate as a Christian by yourself. It's not part of the definition. You could be a Christian, I would say. You can have that ethos of the fact that you're a Christian, but you're not going to stay hot for God if you aren't with other Christians. How possibly do you love one another if you're not with one another? It doesn't work. Christ says for us to be together. Rachel concludes saying this, as a millennial, this is why I haven't given up on the church and why I believe it hasn't given up on me. These seven reasons. Baptism, confession, healing, leadership, communion, confirmation, and union. I want to encourage you to continue to wrestle with this. Wrestle with not only how you are affirmed as the ones who have been called, loved in God, kept for Jesus Christ, that have mercy and peace and love to extend to others. As you wrestle with this, keep interacting with each other. You're a healthy community. I love the diversity of our church in terms of that pie chart. It's really neat. So this is what I'd like you to do. Those of you that are busy managers, that know that you're in this group, I'd like you to stand up. Now don't be embarrassed. You're not going to hurt from this. Please just stand up. If you find yourself in the busy manager state, I'd like you to read this with me. Because this is the blessing that you receive, and this is the blessing that you give to those that are around you that are not in that stage. I hope you can see it on the screen there at the bottom. It's verse 24. Let's read this together. To him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.